to the second epistle of Peter and the first chapter, and we're not progressing at any great speed, and I don't know that that really matters. And the passage we're concerned with tonight is 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 16 down to verse 21. And all the commentaries agree that this is a very, very difficult passage to understand. And I say amen to that. But we'll do our best with it. Let's read it. Keep in mind what we've been saying in previous Bible studies about how Peter is remembering very, very clearly that occasion when Jesus took Peter, James and John up the mountain, and this human Jesus, this man that they knew so well, was transfigured before them and shone with the brightness of the sun. And James and John were bowled over and didn't see anything. Peter was bowled over, and as usual, he began to babble and said, "Oh, this is the place. Let's stay here," and all that kind of thing. But it was an experience that Peter never forgot. He saw the glory of Jesus. Now you see, we've never seen the glory of Jesus. We've got some idea. And in measure, I don't think we'll be totally surprised when we do see Jesus. But when we do see him, he will be far more magnificent than ever we thought. Now, with that in mind, let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Read verse 15. "I will see to it that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we heard this voice born from heaven." Now, says Peter, we heard God speaking. Now, people sometimes say to me after Sunday, God really spoke to me in the services today. And you heard God's voice. But not quite in this way. But keep that in mind when we come towards the end of the passage. We heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him, that is Jesus, on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word, I think that refers to the Old Testament scriptures, we have the prophetic word made more sure. You will do well to pay attention to this. Now, what is this? The voice that they heard, or the scriptures? You will do well to pay attention to this, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men, moved by, the word is literally carried along by. It's a word that almost technically refers to a sailing ship with its sails set and the wind blowing. And you know that in the Hebrew, the word for wind is the same word as the word for spirit. And the wind or the spirit blowing and carrying the vessel along. Now that's what's said here. No prophecy, speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, and of course including the New now, no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Some translations read that men moved by the Holy Spirit, holy men of God spoke. But notice the next chapter begins, but false prophets also arose among people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing them upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their licentiousness, and because of them the way of truth will be reviled. Now we can't go on to all that tonight. So back to verse 16. We remind ourselves that the purpose of this epistle, Peter makes this very clear in that 15th verse, is to teach the truth of the gospel. Perhaps I should say, to teach the fundamental truths of the gospel, so that Christian believers will be able to stand in the present, that is to stand with confidence in the present situation, and be prepared for the future. And there's a tremendous amount in the New Testament, in the Gospels as well as the Epistles, about God preparing his servants, his people, for the future. And this has to be a very serious and realistic aspect of our whole attitude to sitting under the ministry of the Word. God will speak to us in relation to our immediate situation. God will speak to us in relation to things that are past, to reassure us of forgiveness and that we've been restored from the past, and that the past doesn't need to dog us anymore. And that's a great relief. And God's Word will speak to us about the present. But sometimes we can listen and say, yes, that is a very thorough biblical exposition of the passage, but I really don't see how it applies to me just now. And God says, well, you store that up, the truth of that. Learn the lessons of it, learn the principles of it. And let these truths be woven into your pattern of thinking, so that you will be ready to cope with whatever situations the future may bring to you. But of course, we need to remind ourselves that all the time we live and we walk by faith, not by sight. Remember what it says of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 27. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And Peter is really saying, if you could just see Jesus as he really is, if you could see the magnificence of his majesty, you would cope a lot better, because you would be so aware of the kind of Jesus who walks with you. Now I love hymns like Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. Because you see, when you're all battered and bruised and hurt, oh, you need gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But you know, when you're in the middle of a storm, you need a Jesus of power who can calm the storm. And when we are going forward into what is essentially unknown, and when we become aware, as we sometimes become aware, that the whole of history is moving towards its ultimate climax, well, you see, then we need a Jesus of majesty. We'll maybe refer to that later on. You know, the picture in the first chapter of Revelation. Yes, I've just glanced. I see it is in my notes. So look what Peter says. We did not follow cleverly devised myths. And if you ask me now just exactly what is meant by myth, I can't tell you, because there are so many different definitions. But Peter's really saying, now, we did not follow cleverly devised stories or ideas generated by human thinking or human cleverness. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We are dealing here with history. And you know, we really need to remember this. Jesus really did come down to such a world as this. Jesus really was born in Bethlehem. Jesus really did live in that land that we called Israel. Jesus really did do the miracles that he did. There were blind people who were restored in sight. There were the dead who were raised. And Jesus really did speak the wonderful things that he spoke. He really did die on the cross. He really was buried in a tomb. And the tomb was empty on the third day. And he really did ascend into heaven, wherever heaven may be. He was taken up into the cloud, which was the cloud of God's presence, the cloud of Shekinah glory. It's all history. And in verses 16 and 17, Peter is focusing our attention on the person of Jesus. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the three names that are all significant. He is Lord. He is true man. He is Christ, the anointed Messiah, the executor of all the purposes of God. And again, the commentaries go on in a way that's too difficult for my mind in discussing just exactly what is meant by when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does it refer to his present power and his future coming? Well, that seems to satisfy me. The power and the coming. I don't think it's his coming into the world. I think it's his second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We really didn't know that he was quite like this. But when he was writing the prologue to his gospel, John said, we beheld his glory. John chapter 1 verse 14. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Truth. Now you see, we mentioned in the prayer that when Moses asked God, show me thy glory, God said, you hide in the cleft of the rock, and God made all his goodness pass before him. I suppose Moses goes, well, but you know, God, I didn't ask to see your goodness. I asked to see your glory. Oh, says God, my goodness is my glory. Now John says, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Now, grace is a very gentle word. It's a kindly word. It's a giving word. It's a reaching out word. The grace, amazing grace, that reaches out to the likes of us. Now you see, when we think of the glory of God, we think of his goodness. We think of his grace reaching out to us, to draw us in. And we think of his truth. Oh, says Peter, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then later on, when John, and gentle John, had a pretty rough time of it, really, he didn't retire from his ministry. I think he was exiled by the secular authorities and sent away to the island of Patmos. Solitary confinement on an island. But turn over to Revelation chapter 1. See, Peter, James and John were all on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter never forgot. Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But look at John when he's writing Revelation chapter 1 at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and every one who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Look down to verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstand, one like a son of man. It was Jesus, clothed with a long robe, golden girdle about his breast. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. Notice how he's finding it difficult to describe it. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. John was overcome. Verse 7, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But the glorious Christ made him stand up. And I think must have said, John, you've seen me like this before. On the Mount of Transfiguration. And we will see him like this. What it says in verse 7. He is coming. Most of the commentators suggest that the whole story of the Transfiguration is really a preview or a foretaste of the glory of Christ at his second coming, when he comes again in glory. We'll see him. You know, the trumpet will sound, the clouds will open, brighter than the midday sun, and we'll see him. We'll see him like this. Back to Peter. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But then you see Paul on the Damascus Road. This is the passage we come to in Acts tomorrow evening. Paul on the Damascus Road saw this same Jesus. He got the shock of his life. He had thought of, well, he knew about the Nazarene and his ministry and his so-called miracles and his shameful death on the cross. And well, I don't know if Paul had ever actually seen and heard Jesus in the flesh. I don't know. But he saw Jesus on the Damascus Road, shining brighter than the midday sun. Now that finished all Paul's prejudice and all his pride, and made him a slave of Jesus for the rest of his day. We saw his majesty. Now, when the apostles were preaching on the day of Pentecost, we're not turning up the references, it's very familiar, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, they preached and said, was it Peter who preached and said, God has made this same Jesus Lord and Christ. You see, they were all taken up with how big and how majestic and how glorious Jesus was. And you see, once we see Jesus like this, we'll never apologize for Jesus again. You know how, if we've got special friends, especially if we've got friends that we think are far more gifted, far more clever, far more this, that, and the other than we are, folk that we admire immensely, and you know, when we get the chance, we say, oh, there's somebody I want you to meet. You want to introduce them to this friend of yours that you admire so much. Well, you know, if we once see Jesus in all his glorious and gracious majesty, would we not feel that we would want to say to people, oh, you know, there's somebody I want you to meet. Or somebody I want you somebody I want to tell you about. And you see, Paul was like this. Remember when he was writing to the Philippians. Is it Philippians chapter 2? Speaking about giving up everything and humble to the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. You see the theme? It's all lifting him up. And of course it says in the Bible, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, yes, I know it's referring to the cross, because it's Christ crucified that we lift up, as well as Christ glorified. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Things in heaven. Oh, they have no difficulty. They dwell. Think of so many that we love, promoted to glory, who see him in his majesty in a way that we haven't seen him yet. Every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth. Oh, aren't we beginning to be the kind of people who are glad to bow the knee to a Jesus like this? And things under the earth. Even the devil himself has to bow before the sheer majesty of Jesus. I found myself thinking a great deal as I was preparing this today, and I tend to prepare my two Sunday ones before I prepare the Bible study, thinking a great deal about Hebrews, bound with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. As it is, we do not yet, to underline the word yet, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Some of the translations have it with some degree of justification, I think. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor for the suffering of death. Do you remember what the Roman centurion said, having watched Christ on the cross? Truly, this was the Son of God. He saw the kingly majesty. Maybe we should have been singing tonight, "The Lord is King, lift up thy voice." We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Back to Peter. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, some translations have it, from the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. We're back again at the transfiguration, you see. Which transfiguration brought together the past, the present, and the future? Moses and Elijah representing all of the Old Testament, discussing with Jesus in the present the death or the glorious exodus, the redeeming death that he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter would remember that on the day of Christ's ascension, he and the others were rebuked for standing gazing up into heaven. And they were told, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go." Now, I don't know that we think about or speak about the second coming, the coming, the personal return of Christ in glory, the way that we should, or the way that a former generation spoke of his coming. I wonder how many of us, the last communion service, when we heard the words, "You show forth the Lord's death until he come," I wonder how many of us allowed our thoughts and our hearts to just go heavenward, as it were, just to have a quiet look up, just in case the clouds were about to open. It's as near as that. I was immensely grateful years ago when I heard my brother preaching about this and pointing out that we mustn't think of history going forward and, as it were, coming to a T-junction and that's eternity. No, no, he said, that's not the way. Time and eternity are as close as that, just through the thinnest of veils. And that's how we're able to understand in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Past, present, and future, all spoken of or symbolized, if you like, in the transfiguration. But this transfiguration, one of the things it did for Peter, James, and John was to confirm to them the reality of the eternal world. Now, Peter, James, and John were good Jews by background. They knew about Moses and all the stories about Elijah. And they believed in Moses and in Elijah. But they saw them there, speaking to Jesus. I can imagine, here's my imagination again. I can imagine Peter, James, and John talking together and saying, think there were others there if we could have seen them? Oh, well, you know, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And there was Elisha. What about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? You see, they're all there. Heaven is not fiction. Heaven is not an indeterminate sort of floating, airy kind of thing. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The reality of the eternal world. Of course, I don't think I have time to develop this tonight. In Peter's day, there were some who denied the second coming. We'll come to that when eventually we get to 2 Peter chapter 3. People say, oh, where's the promise of his coming? You Christians have been going on for a long time about the return of Christ. Well, there's no sign of it. And there were others. We have it in Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians and his second letter to Timothy, those who denied the resurrection and made shipwreck of their faith. But Peter says, we have, verse 18, we heard this voice from heaven, for we were with him in the holy mountain. In verses 19 to 21, what Peter seems to do, and although the commentators all say that the whole passage from 16 to the end is difficult, they also agree that from verse 19 to the end is the most difficult bit of it. We have the prophetic word made more sure. Now, we're not quite sure what that means. Is Peter saying what we were granted to see simply confirms the Old Testament scriptures with all the prophetic promises of Christ coming in glory? Or is he saying that yes, we had this marvelous experience, but it's more sure to go back to the scriptures? And the commentators give you a variety of suggestions, but they don't tell me which one I should really go for. I think what Peter is saying here, that there is something more sure than our experience. Because you see, God is greater than anything or everything that we have experienced of him. This is one of the things, of course, that will make heaven such an exciting place. It will be endless discovery. Again and again. Oh, didn't realize that about Jesus. Didn't realize that about God. Didn't realize that about the Holy Spirit. It's all discovery. And sometimes we are thrilled with the goodness of God to us. Oh, that's nothing compared to what it's going to be. And sometimes we are thrilled with the privilege of service. But oh, there's far greater service and far greater capacity to serve when we get to heaven. Oh, ever so many of you have said, we make so many blunders. But we won't make any blunders in heaven. We will be able to see him, to discover him, to serve him in a way that is limitless discovery. We have the prophetic word made more sure, something more sure than experience. Namely, the message of Scripture, which is clearer and fuller than the message of the Transfiguration. You see, they had seen, they had heard a voice saying one particular thing about Jesus, but there was a lot more than that. Look what he says. We have the prophetic word made more sure. You will do well to pay attention to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises. That's pointing on to the second coming. But then you see, it doesn't stop at rises. There's this verse, in your heart. Now, it can't be referring to the second coming if it's speaking about the morning star rising in our hearts. So some commentators suggest that the solution to this is to put a full stop after rises. And of course, there are scarcely ever any punctuation marks in the Greek. And then read, in your heart, first of all, you must understand. Well, whether that is legitimate or not, I don't quite know. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Remember reading in one of Martin Lloyd-Jones' books that a principle of the interpretation of Scripture is that you must never interpret any verse or section of Scripture in a way that contradicts another verse or section of Scripture. Because we have to compare Scripture with Scripture, because it is one word from God. I've taken far too long with the earlier part. I really did want to say a lot about Scripture. But perhaps we'll need to leave that. And there's a whole lot about the lamp shining and the morning star rising. Oh no, I mustn't go to the other references. There's one in Revelation. But here in verses 20 and 21, with regard to Scripture, is it 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. In the sense of breathed out by God. Not God breathing in to words that men had spoken. No prophecy, speaking of Scripture, ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is an emphasis on the divine origin of Scripture. And we have to think of Scripture as the Word of God. Not that Scripture contains the Word of God, because that means that you can regard some of it as not being the Word of God and therefore can be dispensed with. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Word of God in the words of God. And this is why we have confidence in Scripture. And neither visions, nor prophecies, nor utterances claimed to be from the Holy Spirit can take precedence over Scripture. We stand on and we live by the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. Men moved along by the Holy Spirit. We didn't get the Scriptures through some kind of automatic word processors. Men moved by God. And so you find all sorts of different personalities and forms of language and illustrations in the Scriptures. They were fully conscious. And therefore we get the great variety of style and idiom in the writing of the Scriptures. But they were also fully covered. And therefore we have the infallibility and the authority of Scripture. Scripture. But all the testimony of Scripture is pointing to this majestic Jesus. This majestic Jesus who is coming again. And there's so much in the Bible that says, now, you be like servants who are waiting for their Lord to come back. If you're expecting some member of the family, very precious to you, to come home after being away a long time, you wouldn't go off to bed and fall asleep and lock the door. You'd look at your... I thought you would have been here by now. But you wouldn't say, oh well, go to bed. You would wait. Because you would be expecting. And you would be wanting him to come. Now, the Bible says, you be like that. Let's sing about that before we go to prayer.